for being here tonight. And as we announced this morning, our topic of discussion tonight is actually entitled Life-Saving Advice. You know, I don't know of anyone who really doesn't need life-saving advice. And I don't think there could be any greater words of advice than the word that we really just sang a moment ago in that great hymn. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and all these things, that is, the necessities of life, would be granted unto us. You know, we all give advice. We all have a tendency sometimes to share advice with other people. And not only share advice, but we often receive it from other people. And oftentimes the advice that we received is not a welcomed advice. It is something that people tell us regarding how they feel about certain things. There was a man one time who was sharing a little advice with his friend about wedded life. And he said that there are five rings in the engagement ring. The wedding ring, the suffering, the torture ring, and then the enduring. Well, you know, we know that marriage is much, much better than that in reality. It is. You and I should be thankful tonight for the advice that we receive from the Word of Almighty God. There was once a 94-year-old Christian lady one time who lived several years ago. Her body was worn out, you know, and it was deteriorating, and it looked like she was really not going to be here long. And but of all things, the doctor prescribed for her a shot of whiskey three times a day. Anybody go to a doctor like that? Well, anyway, he said, the whiskey will relax you. However, I don't want you to be lured into the worldly pleasures of life. And anyway, she huffily declined and said, I'm not going to do that. Well, but one of her friends knew the elderly sister loved milk. So she instructed her friend to spike the milk three times a day with that whiskey. Eventually, the elderly lady approached her final hour, and all of her friends gathered around her deathbed to see if she had any advice at all to offer. And she says, just one thing, don't ever sell that cow. You know, in life, we all need advice. I'm going to tell you something. There are many, many times in my life when I have sought the advice of other people, and I must confess tonight and be forthright in telling you that I often offer advice to other people. The Bible says, to be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Now, Solomon obviously is telling us that our wisdom, what we possess, is not sufficient to accommodate. And so we have to rely upon the advice of a lot of people in life. And I can be honest with you in telling you that I can remember advice that was given to me as a young man, and I have adhered to that advice. I had advice in middle age. And now that I'm back in my youth again, I am enjoying advice from a lot of other people. Now, we all have to give the right kind of advice. There is a great danger in the Bible, and it warns us about bad advice that confronts us every day. You know, advice is something that you weigh. Advice is not always something that you take. I've had people give me a lot of bad advice, and I look back on it and I think, boy, I'm so glad that I did not take their advice. But on the other hand, there have been times when I took the advice of others, and I was so grateful and thankful for the advice that was given. But I'm telling you, there are a lot of people out there tonight that are offering bad advice. It is anything but life-saving advice. There are a lot of people that are advising those in the world today to get all the gusto they can, and they never talk to them about things that are eternal or things that are spiritual because they're only focused on the here and now. They never really stop to reflect upon the life beyond the grave and the hope that God gives the faithful in heaven. So we have to make sure that we seek the right advice. And I'm going to tell you tonight how you do that And oddly enough, in the book of James, the Bible gives some great detailed information for all of us concerning advice. Well, what is God's advice for you today? You know, I mentioned to you this morning that I always felt like my role as a preacher of the gospel is to give you a little nudge every now and then to kind of push you in the right direction, like the founder of Weight Watchers. But I've also felt it important to give you advice, not just humanly advice, but advice from the Word of Jehovah God. That is what is so important. And from the book of James tonight, in the 5th chapter, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." And he says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain." Now, get that point. How many of you were waiting for the rain yesterday? I was. It looked as though it was going to pour down, and the clouds were dark, and all of a sudden over my cell phone flashed this warning that there were going to be 50-mile-an-hour winds and torrential downpours and hail right here in Palestine. Well, it didn't happen, and it was bad advice. But anyway, it came from the Weather Bureau, and so I thought, well, it's okay. But now what James is saying is that we have to wait. You know, God's going to send that rain in His own time. He's not going to do it for us. We have to wait for God patiently to receive that early and latter rain. He says you also must be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I want you to focus on this one little thought, first of all, until the coming of the Lord. You know, when you are tempted, and we all are at times tempted, to lose patience with someone, we have to think about the patience of God and how God has been so patient with us. Do you really stop and think about that often, how patient God is with you? You know, we all have grand intentions and we all make resolutions, like I said, at the beginning of the year, and they collapse after a short period of time. But God is so patient with us in our endeavors. He knows we're trying to do what is right. And we have to be patient like God is until Christ comes again. That's what he says. Patience is, I was telling someone in Bible class this morning that a lot of times, you know, people cop out by saying, well, you know, patience is not one of my virtues. Well, it ought to be. But sometimes we say it in such a way as if to say, I'm trying to justify my lack of patience with other people. Sometimes our patience is so short in life, but we have to be patient. Listen to what he says, therefore be patient. Notice he mentions that word three times in this particular text. He says, be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He says, the farmer waits for that precious rain, you know, and to produce in the soil. Be patient again, he says, and then be patient and strengthen your hearts. If there ever is a message that we ought to hear from God, it is to be patient. We get so impatient. Have you ever noticed how impatient you are? I know you wouldn't be bold enough tonight if I were to say, how many of you think that you maybe have been a little bit impatient today? Raise your hand. You're probably not going to do that. I'm not going to ask you to do that. I think one sister feels so guilty back there that she's raising her hand anyway. But anyway, we get impatient. We get impatient at Walmart. You know, you're going out at Walmart and you have to wait in line. And for some reason or another, you know, things just don't work out. And there's something wrong up front there. Either somebody's credit card, like mine sometimes, doesn't always work. We get impatient in traffic. We sit there and honk the horn, hoping someone will move on. And we just become so impatient with other people. We lose patience. But we have to be 100% patient. Not 25, 15, 10, 8, 6. You know what? There is a warning from God. We have to be patient at all times. But sometimes people lose their patience, and that is a warning from our God who is in heaven. You know what? Stay away from people that are impatient. That to me is great advice for a Christian. You stay away from people that are impatient. They will ruin your day. Do you know that? And a little bit more tonight. Don't be impatient and ruin somebody's day. Patience is developed over a period of times. It is. It's not something that happens overnight. We have to learn to be patient. It is true in life. We do. Well, James says, until the coming of the Lord, he says, establish your heart. James chapter 5 and verse 8. Now listen to that. What does he mean by that? Establish your heart. One translation just uses the word establish. Doesn't you have the E on the beginning of that word? But essentially it means the same thing. It's just modern English. Establish your heart. Now, in reality, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the brethren in Thessalonica again to establish their hearts. He says, God wants to establish your hearts in love. Now notice, first of all, he says that we are to establish our heart. But over in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, God says that he wants to establish our heart. He's going to help us. You know, if our heart isn't established in love and patience and kindness and gratitude and humility, God's going to help us, and he's going to put us in a situation that humbles us and will create that kind of spirit within us. It just simply means to let your purposes and your faith be firm and unwavering, and don't become weary, Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 9. Don't be weary in well-doing, knowing that in due time we shall reap if we faint not. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Proverbs 4 and verse 24. And Jeremiah 32 and verse 41, the great prophet of the Old Testament said, I desire to establish you with all my heart and all of my soul. You see, God tells us that the first commandment is to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But now God turns around and says, hey, I want you to know that I love you. You ever thought about the fact that God has a heart, that God has a soul? God is a spirit, and they that worship him are to worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said it this way, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in me. Trust in me. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And then in Psalms, the 61st chapter and verse 2, David says, when my heart is overwhelmed, he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, the rock, of course, in the Holy Scriptures is Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, David was talking about the rock of God also. He is my rock and my salvation. There is stability with God. And then in Colossians 3:15, the Apostle Paul, who writes to this church, says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Until the coming of the Lord. We should look for the day of God, 2 Peter chapter 3. How many times do you ever think about the coming of the Lord? You know, every day I think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John prayed, the last thing John prayed about was the coming of Jesus. Did you know that? When he wrote the book of Revelation, at the end of the book, he says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Do you ever go out during the day? And I have. I've done it during the day, and I've done it at night as well. And just gaze into the heavens and can imagine the coming of Jesus Christ. What an awe-inspiring moment that is going to be. And so he says, until the coming of the Lord, I want you to start looking for the day of the Lord. For he says, but the day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night. He said the heavens will disappear, and I'm reading from the New International Version now. He said the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in this life will be made bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people, he says, ought ye to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Watch, therefore, Jesus said, for you know not when the Lord may come. Matthew 24 and verse 42. And so every day we should be anticipating the coming of Christ. I'm telling you, when you're really anticipating the coming of Christ, it will help you live lives that meet with the divine approval of our Maker. Revelation 22, 12 and 13. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He's bringing the reward to give to every man according as his work shall be. A lot of people say, well, works don't enter into our salvation. Well, they're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. This Bible says, and I've read many of them and many passages, and certainly this is one of them, that God's going to reward us according to what our work shall be. Listen to it. Until the coming of the Lord, he says, hasten the day of the Lord. You know what that means? Look forward to it. Want it to come. Desire it to come. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. So come, Lord Jesus. Let your advent take place. Therefore, since all of these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And all holy conduct and godliness, looking for, and notice this, and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire with the elements, and they will melt with fervent heat. You talk about global warming. Someone said, like a bride waiting for her groom. We'll be a church ready for you, O God. Every heart longing to see our King. But one thing he mentions here also is that we are to proclaim the Lord's death. You know what we do every Lord's Day when we observe the Lord's Supper, and we'll have an opportunity momentarily to do that again for the privilege of those that were unable to be here this morning. And it is to show forth the death of our Savior into the observance of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's what it really is all about. We preach Christ. We proclaim Him to be Lord and Savior of the earth. And the Lord's Supper is so important. Paul says, often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until He come, 1 Corinthians 11. And then you do proclaim the Lord's death. It is a proclamation. It is until He comes. Whenever you eat this bread or you drink this cup, and we all had an opportunity to do that this morning, but what we were doing was really proclaiming the Lord's death. Sometimes people say, well, it's proclaiming His death and resurrection. No, the Bible didn't say that. It's proclaiming His death upon the cross. We should complete His good work in us. You know, when you leave this world, it's not how many tasks you started in life, and all of us start those tasks. We begin, but we don't finish the journey. Solomon said years ago that better is the ending of a thing than the beginning thereof. It's not enough to start it. Paul says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always remembering you in my prayers and making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, even unto now, being confident of this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Better is the ending of a thing than the beginning. Always finish what you start. Matthew 24, 13, the Bible says, but he that shall endure until the end shall be saved. And be sincere. Oh, how we need to build upon that one, don't we? Be sincere, Philippians 1 and verse 10, in all things. your love, my love, the love of other brethren ought to be sincere. It means to be without guile, without hypocrisy. But, you know, isn't it amazing how we always sign our correspondence sincerely? As if there may be some question about whether you're being sincere in writing this letter. You know, sometimes people receive something from someone, they say, well, I don't know if they were really sincere or not. Well, a lot of times I think, and I don't know where this started, you know, where you had to put a little, you know, we always open the letter with salutation like, dear so-and-so, and we always close it with that little yours truly or in Christ or sincerely. Several years ago, there was a song by that name, wasn't it? Sincerely. Love must be sincere, Romans 12, verse 9. Hate what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be devoted in love, he says, and to honor one another above yourselves. Sometimes that's tough to do, isn't it? That's a practical love, a discerning love, a righteous love, and it is a glorious love. Until the coming of the Lord, we must be without offense. Consider this one. Sometimes we talk about the offending party. And sometimes we offend people. I understand that. We should never, ever try to offend people. Generally, there are two voices, however, that are pulling at us. You know, we've got the voice of evil on one side and the voice of good on the other side. We've got demonic spirits that are pulling at us, but we've got holy spirits that are pulling at us. And it is a matter of which one we're really going to give ear to, isn't it? Philippians 1:10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Be sincere. But you know what? I have noticed that no matter how hard we try, we often slip. We do. But we must work to do better at trying hard not to offend people. Now, I'm not talking about not preaching the truth, and anybody that has known me knows me and has known me for a long, long time. No, I'm not going to cut slack when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to hear the gospel, folks, and you're going to hear the truth. But get right with God, he says. As we're waiting for the coming of God, one of the greatest, statements I could make concerning advice tonight is this one. Get right with God. John chapter 6. Get right with your Maker. You know why? You don't know when God is going to send Jesus into the world. And the way that we get right with Him is repenting of our sins. And we do that while there is time. We make a change in our life. And it doesn't end with repentance, however. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 13 and 14, the Bible says, in the sight of God, who giveth life to everything, and to Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, and I charge you to keep the command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until the coming of the Lord, he says, keep his commands. Keep his commands. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. That's exactly what he said. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment. And his commandments are not grievous. Sometimes people think having to do what God has asked us to do is so difficult. It's not difficult. You really love God. You want to honor him. You want to please your Maker. If you really love God and you think about what all God is doing for you and what he's done, hey, last of all, commit your souls unto God. You know, people find it so difficult today to commit to anything. It's true. People won't commit. They don't want to commit. When I first moved to Palestine several years ago, we had all kinds of civic organizations. And in every civic organization, the Lions Club, Kiwanis Club, even Newcomers Club, Rotary, I'm telling you, people wanted to work. I'm not saying you have to be a member of a civic organization to really do good. But what I am telling you, that spirit of volunteerism in America has been depleted in many areas. But of all the commitments that we make, whether it's to PTA or, you know, whatever it happens to be, we need to make a commitment unto God. And that commitment is to say, God, I am going to put you first in my life, regardless. It's like a song we were singing a moment ago, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33. For one day he will return. Are you ready for that day to come? That's a sobering thought. Now, the advice that I've given you tonight, when I called it life-saving advice, it didn't come from me. It really came from God. It really came from the Holy Scriptures. And I'm going to tell you, this book is filled with an enormous amount of advice that will help us live as God wants us to live, and advice that helps us enjoy the life that we live. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Now, I want you to think about that one. Sometimes our plans go awry every day. We make all kinds of plans. How many of y'all have plans for tomorrow? Y'all, do you? I do, if tomorrow comes. And you know what? I've committed my plans to God, and he's going to establish it. I believe that. I'm confident of it. And when we do what God has asked us to do, and when he says that we're to take up our cross and follow him, and I'm going to tell you something. That's what I did when I was 13 years of age, and I've never regretted it, not one moment. The question tonight is, are you seeking God with your whole heart? Sometimes we all need to take the lukewarm Christian test, and that is to examine our faith and make sure that we're biblically saved. You know, there's nothing more despicable in the eyes of God than those who are lukewarm and those who do not really take to heart and serve God genuinely with their lives. Oh, advice, advice, it's everywhere. Everywhere you look, it's there. Sometimes people call their advice expert advice, but I'm going to tell you the greatest advice you'll ever receive comes from this book right here. It's called the Holy Scriptures, and it's the advice that I have shared with you from that book tonight. It's God's advice, and it's up to us to obey it. It is. If you've not obeyed the gospel, let me tell you the way to get into Christ is, as I mentioned already, repenting and acknowledging Christ as Lord and being immersed in water baptism and raised in the likeness of Jesus and following him. That's the greatest advice I think that I could give anyone. And it's the advice that I leave with you tonight while we stand and while we sing.